breast in the second son. And as you put it on, you realize that you've got a head bigger than the last person that used it. I wonder how well we react to a huge change in our lives. Just like this morning. As I came in, I stood at the back, and I was chatting to Tony, and I looked out. I just said to her, well, I only hope there's a lot of children here today, because I need a lot of children to actually tell the story that I want to share with them. And she said, whoa, stop there. Family service today. Children will be here. No. Right. Well, that, to many people, would actually shake the ground on which they stood. And really, that's more or less what I want to be able to talk about today. I'm not going to change. I'm still going to tell you the story, okay? And there were going to be 13 lessons in the story that all the children were going to fully understand. So there's a big responsibility on all of you here, okay? Because you've got to absorb all those 13 stories, 13 lessons, things that we can learn, things that might meet us in our particular need any day of the week. So how well do we react when a calamity suddenly appears before us? Now, our God knows the end from the beginning. The end is up there, the beginning's down here. Yep. From the beginning, he already knows the end, okay? So he knew this situation was going to happen today. And he had been placing on my heart a lesson for today, this morning, and a lesson for today, for this evening. They're both related. So please come to this evening to hear part two. But how had the Lord prepared me? Well, last Sunday morning, I was here. We had our normal service. We went afterwards, you and I, down to a pub down on Marshfield, and we had lunch there. Wasn't bad lunch. £6, if you're interested. There are other pubs in the area, but £6 was one we went to. And then after, on a Sunday lunchtime, after we have left here, we always go down to see my sister-in-law. And we have a natter to her, and then we go home. So that's more or less what happened. We had a meal last Sunday morning in this pub. We went to see Norma. We got home at about 3 o'clock. And as I opened the door, I could tell there was something wrong. The lounge ceiling had collapsed. Water had flowed through the ceiling onto my lounge floor, my hallway floor, my dining room floor, my kitchen floor. We were under a full inch, 2 inches of water throughout the whole of the downstairs of the house. And you say joyfully, oh, great Lord, you've shown yourself to be wonderful. You're thinking, how well do you react to a situation like that? Okay? Your heart may sink just a little. And you think, it's okay. I have insurance.
Yeah.
Yeah, but praise the Lord. You see, sometimes things like that happen and it's absolutely devastating. You can't get over the enormity of it. You know, you're wondering whether you would ever see your television again as it's been standing around with all the plugs in the water. I'm going to sort out that day. Come back tonight for a really important lesson that we learned in that experience. But that's the point. I want to know how you react to a real, real new problem in your life. So today's story for the children, and for those of you that haven't been here before when I've been speaking to the children, there's a lesson over and above what the children are listening to. that the adults can cling to, that are relevant to the adults as well. So we'll start off down the bottom with just the basic story, but then at each stage there's a lesson I want you to learn. The story this morning, I bought all these props as well, so I shall use the props. Yes, that's right. You're going to know the story. I'm not telling you this because it's a brand new story to you. But this story is about Naaman, okay? So you know the story of Naaman. It's running through your head. I know where he's going with this. Naaman was a really great soldier. He was a man that was much loved by his king. He was a man who had a family that would have enjoyed all the comfort of his home country. A man who brought real happiness to every day of his home life. Naaman would have a big smile on his face for most of his days. And then there's Naaman's wife. Now, I was going to have a child out here playing each of these parts, mind, okay? So you've got to imagine they're all out here now. And it's the expressions on their faces I wanted to convey to you. Naaman now, successful, big man, loved by the king, loved by his wife, loved by his family. Big smile. And his wife. That smile would be sort of captivating. He had brought everything into his wife's life. She was rich. She was influential. She had a lovely home. She had everything going for her. It was fantastic. She would be smiling most of the time. Now, her work around the house would have been relatively easy because she had a servant. A book that says, Naaman's wife, servant. It's slave girl, right? Well, slave girl would be right, because this was a Jewish girl that had been taken from captivity, and she would have been forced to work in this home. So you would imagine that the expression on her face would be one of really glum. I'm not living in my hometown. I would like to be there. All my family have been forced into exile. I'm miserable. She would be miserable? Because this was someone who wanted to share a really significant message with Naaman's wife. She must have had some sort of relationship with her. And I think that there would be a smile on her face most of the time. But then, Naaman one day comes home looking really glum, devastated, overwhelmed. This was a man who was expressing on his face the fear of being ostracized, being sent away from all of his family. The fear of no longer being a commander. A fear of no longer being able to spend time with the king. Because he had leprosy. So you can imagine Naaman would be there, perhaps having his wash, taking his uniform off, having a wash, and seeing a spot on his arm. And thinking, but then time goes on, and it progresses, and it covers more of his body, and now it's a real sign of leprosy, no doubt about it. And what's going to end up with that? Leprosy, if it's the leprosy that we know of today, we can't be sure of, then we know that that's going to remove some of the sensitivity in fingers and toes and ears and nose. These are things where now he's going to start to deteriorate from the outside. So a man who has a future that is really glum. So he's no longer smiling, and then he tells his wife, and she's no longer smiling. It's been taken away from me. I'm glum, because he's glum, and he's dying. Now, this is a family now that is going to be torn apart by this risk. If they want to stay together as a unit, they're both going to be sent away. And you would think that this young servant girl was going to be happy about this? Is this for revenge? These are the people that took her from her country. Is she going to be really happy with this? But no, I expect she is glum. These are people that she's grown to love, I should imagine. Because what she next does shows the sort of girl she is. She has decided that she has something she needs to share with Naaman. She can't go straight to Naaman. He's the big commander. He's the big army chief. But she can go to the wife. And she goes to the wife and she says, look, I know that there is a prophet in Israel who is able to heal your husband. What good news that is. Can you imagine now that all of a sudden the glum wife is thinking to herself, is there a chance? Is there a possibility here that his life is going to be changed? That would be wonderful. Perhaps the smile starts. Perhaps she's thinking, is it just too much to expect? So she tells Naaman, forgive me for picking up these pieces of paper, but in my head, this is how it was going to go. She tells Naaman, Naaman, there is someone in Israel who is able to cure you of your leprosy. I should imagine, for a moment, his face suddenly gets a bit happier. He thinks there is a chance for me. I'll go and get the king. I'll get the king to help me here. So can you imagine now the stress that Naaman is under, when now he's got to confront the king and tell the king that his favorite soldier, one of his friends, has got leprosy? That would not be easy to do. He comes to the king and he says to the king, King, I need help. I have this leprosy, but I have been told that there is someone in Israel who is able to help me. So the king says, right, you are my friend. You are my great commander. I will help you. I'll write a letter to the king of Israel and I'll say to him, heal my man. Slightly different to the message that the young servant girl gave to the wife who gave it to the king. She was saying, there's a prophet in Israel who can help you. But the king says, no, we'll go to the king of Israel. We'll tell him to heal. So, that's what goes on. He sends the letter off to the king of Israel. When he gets that letter, the king of Israel is furious. Naaman's standing in front of him, not too close, because he's got leprosy. And he's got a letter from the king of Syria, who is much stronger, bigger than the king of Israel. He's saying, is he trying to pick a fight with me? Is he making out that I'm the one who can heal this man? He just wants to fight. And this king of Israel, he wasn't happy. He was gone. And he was concerned because Syria was likely to overwhelm Israel when they decided that the king of Israel couldn't heal Naaman. There's a lot of buts in the Bible. And this is a good one. Because this is one where it says that Elisha, who is the prophet of God, says to the king, King, don't worry. Just send him to me. Just send him to me. That'll be okay. Oh, smile comes on the king's face. Because now someone else is going to sort the problem out for him. And Elisha is always happy. He says, send Naaman to me. So Naaman is now told by the king, go to Elisha's house. And there you will see someone who is a prophet of God. And he will be able to help you. So Naaman goes off. He goes off to Elisha's house. And he knocks on the door. And he says, I'm here from the king of Israel and the king of Syria. And I want you to heal me. And the guy answers. His name is Gehazi. Elisha didn't come to the door. Elisha knows there's a problem, but he didn't come to the door. He left it to his servant, Gehazi, to give him the message that if Naaman followed that message, Naaman would be cleansed. What a privilege that was for Gehazi. And I've got to be honest, if I want to put myself in this place, I thank the Lord, and I think it's a privilege, when God gives me something to tell you. Gehazi says to Naaman, Naaman, what Elisha says is, go to our Jordan, and that's the river that's about a mile and a half down that way, and when you get there, dip yourself fully underneath the water 7 times. And when you come up, you will be healed. Now, Naaman may have gone there with half a smile on his face because he thought that Elisha was going to bring him something special that was going to heal him. But now his face goes, hold on again. Because this sounds good. Absolutely. And Naaman, who had brought lots of presents for Elisha or anyone that could heal him, decided that he was going to go back home. He was still going to be a leper. He was still going to be running the risk of being completely ostracized. And as he was going along the road in his chariot, he had a servant with him whose name was Brian. So we always use this name Brian for anybody in the Bible who don't know his name. Okay? And Brian says to Naaman as they're going along, I'm sure that if that Elijah chappy had actually told you to go and do something wonderful, something really brave, I'm sure you would have done it. But he's asked you to do something very simple. He didn't even come to the door to speak to me, says Naaman. That's a bit of a cheek, isn't it? He sent his servant here. And now he just wants me to go and wash in some dirty old river. It's not even a clean river like the rivers of our home. Why should I do that? So the servant persists. Something simple. Look, there's the river. You just happened to be passing it. Why don't you try it? Okay. I'll try it. So he goes down to the river. And I was thinking of this in terms of the baptism that we had a couple of weeks ago. He goes down to the river and he goes right underneath the water the first time. And he comes up. And I'm sure he checked his skin every time he came up. Even though Elisha had said, do it 7 times, he goes under a second time, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. And he's still got the leprosy, which is now getting bigger, of course. He's getting worse and worse. But then he goes under the 7th time. I'm wet anyway, I might as well go under. Goes under the 7th time. And he is, comes up, skin as soft as a baby's. All the scabs have gone. It's clear, clear evidence. The servant would now have been ecstatic, really happy. Naaman would have been ecstatic, really happy. He's saying, I am healed. Just because he followed precisely what God had said. Then it says that Naaman went back to Elisha and said, thank you. And this time he's speaking to Elisha himself. Elisha comes to the door and the job's done. He didn't come before. He offers Elisha all of these presents. And Elisha says, I don't know. It's good to see that the Lord has blessed you. And off goes Naaman. But as he's driving away, Gehazi, he says, he runs after Naaman and says to Naaman, I've been made up story. He said, look, some visitors have just arrived. My master hasn't got a great deal to give them. Can you give me some changes of clothing for them and some silver? And that would be really good. That would be he'd be really grateful. So Naaman, thrilled, big happy smile, says, yes, of course. Gives him the stuff. Gehazi hides it, goes back home. And Elisha said, did you realize that I would be with you at the time that you met with Naaman? Didn't you realize that my spirit would have appreciated all that Naaman had done by giving you that stuff? You will now be afflicted with many leprosy. Whereas Gehazi at one point had been really happy, now he's really poor. Because the Lord has given him that which would make him completely untouchable. Naaman goes home. I don't know that he went back to the Israel king. I'm sure he went back to the Syrian king. And the Syrian king was happy. Because now his friend was back. Naaman went to his house. And his wife would have been ecstatic. And she would have been thrilled. And so would Naaman's wife's servant girl. Would be happy too. You know, it's a lovely, happy ending for everyone. Except now, as I was reflecting on that story, a simple story, one that you would have heard many times from your youth, I thought there's got to be a great deal there for each one of us to really understand and appreciate. So now, 13 lessons. Could we finish by about 3 o'clock? First of all, there's a lesson right at the front of the story where Naaman realized his great need. This was a life-threatening need. This was a social life-threatening need. He realized he had a huge problem in his life. Now that is just like you and I suddenly realizing that the sin in our lives has not been forgiven. It's still a barrier between us and God. That is important that we realize that. That's the first thing. There's a problem. Let's look at it. Now, in my work life, that's what I used to sort out. Just before I retired, that was the job. Someone would come to me with a problem, and I had to find a solution. Now, it was Naaman's wife's servant girl who knew what the solution to the problem was. The second lesson is, she was ready to actually express something of the solution. Go to the prophet that is in Israel and you'll be cleansed. Now this is the way in which those of us that would wish other people to be blessed by the salvation that Jesus Christ offers must be ready to express. First of all, there's someone who has a need, and there's someone who knows a solution. The solution we know is Jesus Christ. He died for us at Calvary so that we could each be forgiven our sins, we could find eternal life, we can have a home in heaven, we can have comfort and joy in our lives. So despite the issues that we face in Jesus, we can have a happy and contented heart. So she expressed that solution to Naaman's wife, who told Naaman. When Naaman went to the king of Syria, the king of Syria saw, I heard what you've said. Someone wants you to go to the prophet that's in Israel. But I've got another solution. I want you to go to the king of Israel. So you see, there was someone else who immediately is saying, don't listen to what that person is saying. Listen to my wisdom and intelligence. Listen to my authority. Listen to what I've relied upon in my own life. Go to that other king. But very often in our lives and in our relationships, we may be wanting to share the gospel with people and others will actually create a huge distraction away from the simplicity of that word. There isn't any doubt in my mind at all that will happen. It does happen. We saw many people in Mission to Wales that first came to confess their need of Jesus, and we know that very many of them will be distracted away from that gospel. That is what will happen. So when Naaman went to see the king, the king distracted him, or wanted to distract him, sent him to the king of Israel. The king of Israel He was no better than the king of Syria, because the king of Israel wasn't appreciating the significance of the prophet that was in Israel. And very often, we, as part of a congregation, can often not see the hand of God in the lives of other people. And we need to be more aware of that. We need to be ready to see what is happening in someone's life. Yes, they're being led by God in this particular way. And Susan's great. It's so important that our minds and hearts are open to seeing what God wants. Then we've got Elisha. He was a man who was ready to step in. He was some distance away from the king of Israel, but he knew what was going on. And he was ready to be of assistance. He was ready 24/7 to be of assistance. And that's how we should be. We should not just be watchful for situations that are occurring around us, in our families, in our neighborhood, or whatever. We should be ready to respond, to do something about it. And Elisha offered his services. Now, I really don't know why Elisha just sent Gehazi to speak to Naaman at first. I don't understand that, but it could well be that Elisha wanted to see the degree of faith that Naaman was going to show. So instead of exposing Elisha coming to the door himself, he says, "Go on up, my servant, go on, you can do it. You tell me." It may be that Elisha was trying to push and develop Gehazi. Here's some responsibility, go ahead and do things on my behalf. Now, we need to be able to recognize the need of developing other people that are younger than us. Those of us that are very old. I'm not looking at Alison. You're not very old, Alison. Right? But there are other people, slightly outside of my particular view here, that may consider themselves to be very old. We need to see, and it was great to hear Judith saying today, that we want younger people to take a more proactive part in the running of this congregation. That is important. We should be empowering people to actually take on those roles. We should be encouraging them. We shouldn't be standing there being ready to criticize anything they do wrong. We should be there to lift them up and develop them. Could not Elisha was trying to get hands on? But Naaman wasn't showing a great deal of faith in what Elisha had said at that particular point. He was expecting there to be something more complicated, not as simple as simply dipping in the water. So there's another lesson for us. Let's listen to what God has got to say and not add to that. Not make it more complicated. Even indeed, when we're looking at how God is dealing with other people, and when we believe, yes, okay, you've heard God in this particular circumstance, but really, from my own point of view, I think you really ought to do things this way. How you hear God speaking and what you hear him say, that's what you need to respond to. And no more than that. No less than that. And then we've got Naaman's servant, the charioteer, Brian. He was ready to speak to his boss and say, "I think you've got it wrong. I think you should be ready to follow what Elisha has said. What's the worst that can happen?" I mean, that was an advert for what? Dr. Pepper, was it? On the television some time ago. What's the worst that can happen? But what was likely to happen? You know, if Naaman could do that, you're not going to get infected by that water. It's just mud, that's all. And I've swum in some mud and streams, I can tell you. Well, just take that chance. What Naaman's servant was saying was, look, if Elisha is speaking with the words of God, and the solution is as simple as dipping in here, do it. Pretty bold for a servant to say that to someone in Naaman's position. Now, you and I often have to be bold. You and I need to be able to say, yes, I know what God wants. And I'm not going to be distracted by the fact that this person is bigger than me, richer than me, more influential than me. I'm going to say it as I see it. We need to be ready to do that. We choose. The majority of us here say Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We've got to be looking for ways of sharing that with people in a bold manner. Now, Mission to Wales, there's another stage in Mission to Wales. We're being encouraged to go out onto the streets sometime in September. It doesn't have to be on specific dates, but they're saying, can we go out onto the streets and challenge people as we did in July? Are we ready to do that? Let's consider that. And be ready to put that God's plan of salvation into the minds and hearts of people. And then we see that Naaman is cleansed, totally cleansed. That must have been a fantastic relief. And I should imagine that there was no way that Naaman was going to go home and keep that to himself. Right? He was going to be telling people all the way home. Every time he stopped on the way home, he would be relating a story how his life had been turned around. He was on his way to death. And now he'd been given a second chance, a real life. And he would take it. In fact, indeed, when speaking to Elisha, he is recognizing that there will be times when Naaman will have to accompany the king of Syria into the temples of the false gods of Syria. And Naaman is saying, will your God look favorably upon me when I have to do that? That is part of my job. There will be things that we'll be called to do, which we need to recognize we are in the sight of God. In all that we do and say and think, we need to recognize that. And we need to be ready to say, Lord, I'm placing myself in your care here and in your sight. Lead me. Protect me. Keep those bad influences away from me. One final thing. Elisha refuses the gift. He says there's no need for me to have the changes of clothing that you want to give me, the silver that you want to give me. I don't need that. I am blessed by seeing you healed. It's my God that's done the job. Give your thanks to him. And you and I should be like that. You know, in many ways, you and I are just donkeys. I can remember once, well, two quick stories. One of them was as a consequence of the Billy Graham crusade that happened in the 60s, I think. And I was one of the counselors there, and some young lad had gone forward wanting salvation at the end of the sermon, came into the great big counseling hall that we were at, and he happened to be allocated to me, and I talked him through the prayer of salvation, and that he was blessed with new life in Christ. Later on, I saw him, and I remember that I was joking. At that particular time, believe me, I was joking. I mean it. I was joking. When I'd said to him, it wasn't for me, you wouldn't be saved. You're going to be saved for a couple of months. He turned around and said, when you were there. He was bold enough to be able to tell me that. And I never told this to him. Because I realized I was expecting some sort of glory for being a part of his salvation. All the glory goes to God. And Elisha is saying, I don't need any of your glory. He's done the work. But then finally, Gehazi ends up with a leprosy. And you and I need to appreciate, if there is sin in our lives, and we continue to sin, there is a consequence to those sinful actions. We need to bear that in mind. And we need to say to God, keep my path away from those things that distract me. Because I don't want there to be consequences in my life as a result of walking that path. That is important. So, forgive me for the way in which I've expressed this today, but that is the way that it came to me, that there were people whose emotions were going to change as the story developed. A lot of people were happy at the beginning, and miserable for a long time, because Naaman's wife would not have known what was happening in Israel. Communications weren't that good. There was no internet. So she would have to wait until he came all the way back to Syria for her to be then filled with joy. Now you and I, when you go back to my story about the flood in our house, you've got to say, how would I have reacted to that? For how long would I have been glum? That's an important thing. How long before I actually considered So thank you so much for listening. You were all very good, even though you didn't have any of these cards in front of you. I could see there were expressions on your face, which were, where's he going with this? No. It was good to be able to share with you, and I trust that the lessons from that simple story of Naaman will be ones that we are able to respond to. Thank you.